Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start here, and we're going to end here, but I'm going to take you to some different places as we go along this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19 is what we're going to look at. This message has been on my heart for some time, and I knew that Father's Day would be a good day for me to unload it off of my heart, so I've been pondering this for a while. And it may not be the easiest of messages for me to get across to preach to you, so I want you to pray for me that God gives me liberty and helps me preach with clarity and with power so that you can receive that I think he's put on my heart this morning. Romans chapter 5, there's a lot of rich salvation theology wrapped up in this passage of Scripture this morning, and I'm not going to cover that in great detail because I'm going to focus on one primary theme that kind of woven into this particular passage. But if you want rich salvation theology, Romans is the book to go to, and Romans chapter 5 is a core part of that salvation theology that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of that was to come. Who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Here's where Paul's just kind of bringing it all down so we can wrap our minds around what he's already said in those verses. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that one being Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Summarize all that with verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now there's a comparison and contrast going on here between Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, between Adam in the garden and Adam, the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prevailing theme of that whole passage of Scripture is that all of the riches of God's grace has been made available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. By Adam, we're all made sinners, but by Christ, we're all made righteous. The riches of God's grace has been poured out upon us through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the underlying theme is more of what I want to concentrate on. There's a salvation message in that first one, and there's a salvation message in this one. But the underlying theme that runs through this passage of Scripture is that Adam's sin brought death to each and every one of his descendants. That by the sin of Adam, death passed upon to all men because all have sinned. We've all followed in that transgression of Adam. So the underlying theme of this revolves around the man Adam. Adam's sin brought death to every one of his descendants, nobody being excluded. Now, when you talk about death, there's death that occurred three different ways in the garden there. First, there's that spiritual death, that separation that immediately occurred between Adam and God, who had enjoyed a rich fellowship with his Father, but sin severed that fellowship, and he died spiritually. Secondly, there was that mental, emotional separation that occurred that got progressively worse as you move away from the garden. That move away from godliness, that move away from the image of God that man was created in. It is a gradual separation that moves us away from God-likeness. And then finally, there's that physical death, that eventual end of the body's existence, not the end as in being annihilated or ceasing to exist forever, but the end of life as God has life, that physical eventual separation from the body. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says that the man who was made in the image of God is now ashamed and afraid and hiding from God. The result of his sin. He was wounded by his sin. The man who had been the first of God's creation, who had been made in the image of God, whom God had looked at and said was good, whom God had walked with in the cool of the day, is now ashamed and afraid and hiding from his Creator. Adam was wounded by his sin. And what Romans chapter 5 tells us is that Adam, by his wound from sin, passed that wound along to his posterity, to his children, to his descendants throughout all generations. Sin wounded him. Adam passed it along. And men, I'm going to tell you, we help him pass it along. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners by nature. Adam gave us that nature, but we're also sinners by choice. Wounded by sin, passing along that wound. And so here's what I want to talk to you about today. God's going to have to help me with this. But I want to talk to you about the daddy wound. The daddy wound. It's real. It's raw. A lot of you ain't going to identify with this at the beginning, but I hope before we get through this that you do. But the daddy wound that exists in the world today is a real wound. And for many that try to cover it up, that try to hide it, it doesn't take much to get the rawness of that wound to come to the surface. And I want to tell you, I believe the daddy wound is ravaging the world right now. I often ask a question in counseling, and I do a lot of counseling. I do it on over the phone. I do it over Messenger. I do it over text. I do it face-to-face with folks. I spend a lot of time counseling people, not just marriage issues, but people just struggling with life in general. I don't mind doing that. I feel like a lot of that stuff that I'm doing behind the scenes is where I get my richest reward in ministry. But I ask this question an awful lot in counseling, just mostly out of curiosity for myself, so that I can maybe uncover some of the source of what's going on in somebody's life. How's your relationship with your daddy? I can't tell you the number of times that I've seen people's eyes drop and glaze over with tears and the scab bleeds. I can't tell you the number of grown men that I've seen overcome by the pain of a daddy wound. I can't count the number of women, grown women, who have never been able to see their value because they have a daddy wound. The number of children that are ashamed and afraid and hiding because of a daddy wound. I don't have a daddy wound. You may not have a daddy wound, but you better not deny that there are daddy wounds that are all around you, that are dictating the way a lot of people are fleshing out their life right now. If you have a daddy wound and you're in denial about that, you'll never heal from it. Because the first thing that you have to do is accept the fact that you have been wounded by someone that could have healed you, but didn't. When you deny that you have that wound, you deny yourself the healing that can take place if you acknowledge it. Now, you might not have it. Let me talk to the rest of you. I didn't have a daddy wound, but I can tell you, I could have passed along one. I could have inflicted one myself. That's how generational curses begin, with a daddy. That's how a generational curse can end, with a daddy. I got a message from some friends. Both of them have just been saved. A couple. I'm thankful for the work that God is doing in their life. But they've seen some things even early on in their fleshing out of their faith. They've seen some things in the church that they, and I'm not here to criticize or condemn or do anything, but the church that they were attending, they've seen some things that even in their beginner's understanding of the Bible didn't seem right. And the man texted me, he messaged me and said, I got some questions for you when you have time. And so we corresponded back and forth. They had a baby dedication at their church, and the preacher, who is a lady, changed the wording of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is that passage where Paul's given instructions to children and to parents, but then he gets to verse 4, and he says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He said that his preacher, who was a lady, during the baby dedication said, I'm gonna quote, she said, I'm gonna add something to this verse. And she quoted the verse like this, and you fathers, mothers, and church members, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he just simply asked me, was she wrong to do that? And my response to him was, I don't think she meant any harm by what she did. I think she meant well by what she did. Because the truth of the matter is that we all got a stake in these children that we're raising. We all need to be sure that we're not provoking them to wrath and that we're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But at the same time, that is a deflection from the text. It takes away from the seriousness of what Paul is saying there, because he didn't address fathers, mothers, and church members. Now, he already addressed mothers and fathers, and he'd also addressed children, but in this passage of Scripture, along with Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, where he said essentially the same thing, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So twice in Paul's epistle, when he's addressing specifically the roles in the family, he singles out daddies. So I don't think we ought to deflect from that text and what it says. The Apostle Paul pointed his finger at daddies. Look up the word for yourself. It's P-A-T-E-R, the same simple word that we get paternity from, recognizing that that is the male, that is the father, that is the daddy that has the responsibility not to provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you deflect from that text, I think it does a couple of things. Number one, it ignores the wound that Adam handed down and that his male descendants can keep handing down. Adam handed down sin. Adam handed down the wound. You go all through the Scripture and you'll never see the woman blamed for the original sin. The original sin always goes back to Adam. And the original sin is always handed down by the paternity of the male. So it ignores the wound that Adam inflicted by not focusing back to the fathers. I think the second thing it does is it minimizes the primary responsibility of the father in the home for raising the child. in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It minimizes the primary responsibility. Daddies, I want to tell you, it is your primary responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not your wife. It's yours. I think the third thing that it does is it helps sustain a generational curse, which is Satan's tactic. When you detract from the fact that the original sin was Adam's and that he handed it down, when you minimize the primary responsibility of the father to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you play right into the satanic tactic of passing along a generational curse. So I think God wants us to see the weight of Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 21, that the burden of responsibility for raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord belongs to the daddy. Let's look at that word, provoked to wrath. It's a phrase that originates from one Greek word, and I probably won't pronounce it right, so if you know Greek, then just forgive me. It is the Greek word paragizo, which means to anger alongside. Paragizo, to anger alongside. Now, try to get this word picture in your mind for a minute. It's an anger that you have inside that doesn't stay inside. It's an anger that you have inside that doesn't stay inside, but that you pass it along. Some of your Bibles, if you have a newer translation, it used the word, instead of using the word provoke, it uses the word exasperate, which is a good translation. If you look up Webster's definition of exasperate, to irritate or annoy very much, to make angry, to vex. Now, I found this interesting, and I love to do word studies, but I ain't very good sometimes at bringing them across. But I found this to be very interesting, that the polar opposite of paragizo is parakletos. Now, y'all remember we studied that a little bit a while back when Jesus said, I'm going to send another one like me, the comforter, which is parakletos. And what does the parakletos does? It comes alongside us, not to anger us, it comes alongside of us, not to exasperate us, it comes alongside of us to help us, to encourage us, to build us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So if you think about this as a daddy, you can either come alongside your children as an exasperator or as an encourager. You can come alongside of your children and provoke them to anger, or you can come alongside of your children and promote them in righteousness. Now, anybody can do that, all right? Anybody, listen, mama, you can provoke your child. You can exasperate your child. Aunt, uncle, grandfather, anybody, anybody can come alongside a child and provoke them and exasperate them, but nobody can do it like a daddy can do it. Nobody can wound a child like a daddy can wound a child. And listen, I think that's the way God designed us. It is in part of His original design that He created Adam as the head, as his representative in creation, and the woman came along as a complementarian to him. That doesn't make us better or more valuable than you. It's just the role that God designed. And because God passed His image along to us, and He gave Adam that responsibility to pass along that image to his children, to his descendants, and instead Adam passed along a wound. Anybody can wound a child, but nobody can wound a child like daddy can wound a child. And by the same token, anybody can encourage a child. But I don't believe anybody can encourage a child like a daddy can encourage a child. And I really believe that a lot of this cultural gender bending that we've got going on right now is an attack on masculinity, which comes straight from the devil of hell himself. Undermined God's primary role model. Undermined the one who carries the primary responsibility in the home. for raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's purely the tactic of Satan. And I believe it's because the devil knows the influence of a daddy. And he knows the devastation of a daddy wound. And he understands that if he can inflict a daddy wound, he can pass that wound down generation to generation to generation. Adam is our ultimate example. Satan loves wounded men, especially men who are daddies, because they have the potential to cripple generations after them. Look this up in the Bible. In the Bible, in most cases, the fathers are said to begot their children. The mother's name isn't mentioned except for very infrequently. And listen, ladies, please don't take any of this as being as me sliding the woman's role, because you have a role. I preach to that, although you told me to stop beating you up on Mother's Day, so I quit doing that. But I'm beating daddies up today, all right? So you ladies can get on board the amen bus. Your role is important. I'm not undermining your role. I think nobody exalted the value of a woman more than Jesus did. We know the value of women, but we also know there's a role and responsibility that a man has that nobody else can take. God designed it that way. In the Bible, though, in most cases, the father is the one that begots children, the one that names the children, and then the one who puts his hand on the child and blesses the child. I ain't gonna chase this rabbit just a second. I've been thinking about this for months now. It kind of made me think, you know, Adam had these two boys. Now we know he went outside the will of God, but Ishmael's still Abraham's son. But do you know how Abraham treated Ishmael? When Sarah said, get him out of here, send him away, Abraham sent him away. Maybe Ishmael's violence, maybe Ishmael's anger, he became the father of the Arab nations, maybe that anger originated in a daddy wound. And you think about what happened. Abraham passed that along. Isaac had a favorite son. Esau was his favorite. Jacob had a favorite son, Joseph. The other brothers, what happened to them? They got angry, exasperated, frustrated. That doesn't excuse their sin. But it also doesn't excuse the father wound. And you look at the scriptures, and I think there's a lot of men in scriptures that give us an example that a daddy can inflict some major pain in the life of his children. Because the daddy's the one that begots, the daddy's the one that names, the daddy's the one that blesses or curses. When a daddy doesn't begot, name, and bless his children, he just hands down a wound, Adam's wound, Adam's curse to his posterity. And listen, the cycle for that is broken when a daddy steps up and is healed of his wound and stops wounding those that follow him. Did you hear me? That cycle is broken when a daddy says, I'm not passing this along anymore. I'm going to be healed from my wound because I don't want to inflict a wound on anybody else. Or maybe you don't have a daddy wound. I tell folks this all the time when I do the counseling. I do not have a daddy wound. I've never known anything from my daddy but love and support. Listen, the worst, the most humiliating, horrible night of my life when my children saw me get arrested. You know the first place after I went home and begged my wife for another opportunity, you know the first place I went to after that was to my daddy's house? Because I knew they hadn't nothing changed between me and him. I don't have a daddy wound. I can't claim a daddy wound. But now I believe it would have been possible for me and my own family had the Lord not rescued me from myself. I could have passed along a daddy wound that wasn't given to me. In fact, I was well on my way to doing that. To heal and to deal with a daddy wound, we really need to recognize where it came from initially. And ultimately, the answer to that is sin, but that's too generic. We really need to isolate the daddy wound. Why am I carrying this? Where did I get it from? Who's sin and what's sin? Identify what went wrong and then look for some cleansing and some healing. So, there are a lot of men who are wounded and who are wounding. And I believe those wounds usually occur in one or two critical ways. And this is the gist of the message this morning. The first is assault with a deadly weapon. Words. I honestly don't think that we comprehend the power of words. Do you know that when the Father looked down on the world that was void and without form and darkness was in the face of the deep, that He spoke light and life? The power of words. You know when John pointed us to Jesus as being the only begotten of the Father, he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't think we comprehend the power of our words to build up or destroy. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in spirit." Let me define two words there. You can look them up for yourself. I ain't adding to it. I'm just defining the words. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness, that is viciousness. If you got a study Bible, it may be in the center column. Look up the word. It means viciousness. Viciousness in the tongue breaks a spirit. And daddies, I want to tell you something. It ain't our job to break the spirit of our children. That's exasperating them. That's provoking them to wrath. Our job is to build the spirit of the child, not to break it. To control it, to direct it, to set a path for it, to channel it, but not to break it. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So there's a lot of people in this world today that are carrying around a daddy wound because they've been assaulted by their dad with their words. Do you know that, and I believe this with all my heart, because I see it, I've seen what it done in my life, that boys yearn for their daddy to validate their masculinity. And girls long for their daddy to validate their beauty and their worth. And when daddies wound with words, here's how they wound: when they belittle, when they berate, when they call them derogatory names, or when they don't call them anything at all. I sent my dad a text this morning and let him know that, and I've been most of the week with my kids, and so they need to do in-law duty today, and I get that. I'm okay with that. I've learned that that's part of life, is you have to share your kids with other people. All right. But I called my dad this morning and I said, "I don't know what my day is going to look like, So don't wait on me to eat lunch. Just go on and eat lunch. I don't know what my day is going to look like after that. So you do what you do. And he said, when he texted me back, he said, it's all right, sport. He's called me sport since I was this big. I ain't got an athletic bone in my body. Xander gets frustrated when he strikes out. I said, son, I played t-ball 4 or 5 years. I never hit the ball. Never. I was standing up there trying to draw a walk. Was that a ball? Was that a ball? Was that a ball? Only way I ever got on base. My daddy has called me sport for as long as I can remember. That ain't a belittling word. I know I ain't athletic, but my daddy says, you got it going on, boy. But when you constantly belittle a child, when you constantly berate their efforts, you wound them. But you can affirm a child just as easily as you can attack them. I remember a little kid when I did play ball. And this kid was way more athletic than I was. His dad would stand at the fence and call him all kind of awful names. I felt so sorry for that kid. He would if he went up there and struck out, his daddy would say, "You sorry, worthless piece of. I showed you how to do that. Why are you not?" He's an alcoholic today, the kid. He's got a daddy wound. You know, it would have been just as easy for his dad to stand up here and say, "Hey, it's all right. You get it next time. We'll work on that." Listen, all of us ain't born athletic. All of us can't be good looking. I'm trying to lighten y'all up a little bit. Listen, I tried to learn this a long time ago. Your kids got different tastes. They got different interests. They got different abilities. Recognize their personality. Build up that personality. Zach could take hunting and fishing or leave it. I knew that early on. He went because I wanted him to go. He was more the ball player. Zeb was just the opposite. He quit football so he could deer hunt. I recognize that. It don't mean that I spend more time with one than I do the other. It don't mean that I brag on the one and I don't find the... Listen, you got to understand your child is different. You build them up. Don't make them become just like you. Let them be who they were designed to be by God. You can teach your child without terrifying him. You can instruct him or her without destroying him. I like the fact that at Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Father spoke from heaven and said, "That's my boy." I can't tell you the number of men that I've sat down and talked to who said, "My daddy never told me that he loved me." I can't imagine that. How many boys who said, "My daddy's never said that he's proud of me." I watched a 50-plus-year-old man in the floor over there about where Timmy's sitting, snot running out his nose on both sides, pouring his heart out, been in and out of prison most of his adult life and into his juvenile life, and it's a daddy wound. I ain't justifying his decisions or his choices. In fact, he's making some pretty good decisions and some choices right now. Because he made up his mind, "I'm not going to hand off what was handed to me." I don't tell my kids I love them because my daddy didn't tell me. Shame on you. If your daddy is in heaven today, looking over the balcony or in the bowels of hell looking up, I promise you, he don't want you to do what he did. I can't chase this rabbit but a minute. But I want to warn you, ladies, that you can wound a man too. Argue with me if you want to, but God designed men to thrive off of the respect that a woman gives him. That's why when Paul wrote to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, wives, the primary responsibility in that is the husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. But secondary to that is wives, reverence and respect your husbands. God designed us to thrive in that environment. A woman that will constantly try to wound a man with her words is passing along that wound to the children. Let me move on. Let me ask you this question first. If you are one that has been wounded, or you are one that is wounding by words that have been spoken, or by words that have never been spoken, let me tell you where you need to start to deal with that at. And that is to recognize first that your daddy may have given to you what had been given to him. Now that'll help you. Because you realize that he's just repeating what he learned. It'll help you be more sympathetic instead of being so hurt about him. Listen, Brother Mitch Griffin makes this an important part of his teaching because he had a daddy wound. Our lives were so similar in so many ways, with that one exceptional difference. Mitch said, I had to forgive my daddy. He never asked me for forgiveness. He never came to me. In fact, his daddy was dead and gone by the time Mitch came to this revelation that he was wounded and wounding because his daddy had handed him something that had probably been handed him. He said, "You know, you may need to do this afternoon. You may need to go to your daddy's graveside. Look at his name on the marble or granite stone and say, Daddy, maybe you just gave me what had been given to you, and I can sympathize with your pain, and I can forgive you right here. And then you step up and say, this is where it stops. This is where it ends with me. Forgive him, but don't follow him. And if you've already inflicted some wounds on your children, say, I'm sorry. You know what? It's a whole lot easier to forgive somebody when they're willing to say, I'm sorry. And I've told y'all this till you're tired of hearing it. I remember last time I whipped Zeb. My grandma told me one time when I was probably spanking Zach at that time, because Zeb, grandma was, we moved away from there before grandma saw me probably ever whip Zeb, but she saw me whip Zach one time, and she said, you ought not to whip your child when you're angry. And I said, Grandma, I don't want to whip him when I'm happy. I did not understand that at the time, but grandma knew that I spanked him in the middle of an episode of I'd lost control. And she said, you'll hurt him. And I don't think she meant just physically. And I remember the last time I whipped Zeb, and I was mad. And it bothers me to this day that I saw genuine terror in his eyes. He legitimately thought I was fixing to hurt him for real. Not just his butt. I've had to go to Zeb and say, I'm sorry. It helped you forgive me. I don't think Zeb's holding any. Listen, I beat myself up for that more than Zeb ever has. But it helps when you just are willing to say, I blew it. There ain't no excuse for it. I blew it. I'm sorry for it. I don't mean to drag this out, but let me get to the last point. Assault by a deadly word or absence, either by distance or by indifference. And that, it may be a more passive wound than that verbal assault, but it's still devastating. Let me tell you how that's manifesting itself in our culture today. Fatherless homes are an epidemic. Some of the men are being driven away, but a lot of the men are just running away. But the result is the same. Kids are being hurt. And then there's those places where the dad is present but absent. He's disengaged. He's unconcerned. He's unwilling to invest. He's too busy doing other things. I would say this to you, daddies. Your son isn't a laborer. He's an apprentice. He didn't want to watch you do it. He wants to do it with you. I remember the first time my dad gave me a power saw. So you want to cut this board? Shoot me. Yeah, I got you. You got it. I remember the first man let me sit on a backhoe, didn't have a clue what I was doing. He said, you want to run that piece of machinery? I said, yes, sir, 14 years old. He put me on it and said, now dig me a ditch. I'm going to be back in 2 hours. By the time he got back, I had that tractor so stuck you couldn't. I was like, Lord, have mercy. I was scared to death. He came back and laughed. He said, you better get my tractor out of that mud. I preached his funeral a couple years ago, and I said, Mr. Cecil Carter has done more to help men make boys make the transgression from boyhood to manhood, and because he didn't just say, watch me do this. He said, you want to learn? Absent by distance or indifference, that emotional and spiritual silence. Children need us to tell them who they are and what they can do. They need us to teach them the word. They need us to teach them to pray. They need us to teach them to give. They need us to teach them how to forgive. They need us to teach them how to serve. Are you wounded and wounded? Are you wounded and wounding by a daddy who wasn't there to give you what you needed? I'll say it again. Forgive your daddy because he probably just passed along what had been handed to him. And then ask your own children to forgive you if you've done the same. Let me just bring it all home now. I've rambled a bunch this morning. And I hope it's made some kind of sense to you. But I want to take you back to the garden, all right? I'm going to take you back to the garden. Adam sinned. He was ashamed. He was afraid. And he hid himself from God because he failed the test. He failed. He knew that he failed. He's supposed to have been Eve's protector and provider, the one that kept her from the temptation. But instead, he stood back indifferently and let her be deceived. Then he joined her in wide open rebellion. That's what the Bible says happened. She is deceived. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. And he knew that he failed the test. He felt worthless. There's a lot of men feel that way. Because they failed the test. I ain't got what it takes. I can't do this. That's a lie that the enemy's put in our minds and in our hearts. He even tried to pass the blame on to Eve. Ultimately, he blamed it on God because he said, "That woman you gave me." But it was because he is wounded. And what comes out of a wounded man is that he wounds others. But I want to take you back to the garden and show you what the Father did. The first thing he did was curse the serpent and told him what his end was going to be. He said, "You've bruised his heel, but he's going to crush your head." The second thing he did was informed Adam and Eve that their disobedience had consequences. He'd already told them that before they failed. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, it's going to wound you. You're going to die. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. So he informed them of the consequences. Not just for them, but for those that would follow them. But then, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God made a coat of skin and clothed them with it. Naked, afraid, ashamed. And God said, "Come here." The first animal sacrifice that's ever mentioned in the Word of God was God putting a covering on his disobedient children. Now, I'm going to say this as quickly as I can. Every Old Testament sacrifice, from that one through all of the temple, all the way into the New Testament, every animal sacrifice that has ever been made because of sin is a picture of what Christ did for us on the cross. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 19 one more time from the New Living Translation. "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, spiritually, physically, mentally. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone." Verse 19, "Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous." You know, I was just about to inflict a daddy wound on my kids that wasn't handed down to me. I never saw my dad take a drink. Never heard my dad say a cuss word. In fact, he's never tasted alcohol. Tried to smoke a cigarette one time, said light choked him to death. Never wanted another drop. Talked with his Navy buddies, and they said, your daddy was the designated driver. He drug us out of the bars and into the ship. Never drank anything stronger than a Coca-Cola. My daddy did everything he could to instill in me, but I've made some horrible choices. And I don't mind telling you, some of the people that were the most influential in my life were boys that were toting around daddy wounds. One who didn't have a daddy or a mama, but was being raised by his grandma, do whatever he wanted to. I used to envy him. He said, man, don't envy me. Don't nobody care about me. I almost destroyed my family. I almost began a generational curse. But God. All my life, He has been faithful. All my life, He has been so, so good. Jesus is the cure for the daddy wound. That's all Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19 is telling us. We all inherit a daddy wound. Jesus is the cure for it. Jesus proved the Father's love for you. Jesus proved your worth in the eyes of the Father. He sent His only begotten Son. And if you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He sends to you the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, to encourage you, to build you, to help you. Jesus gives you the power to be healed of the daddy wound. And Jesus can keep you from inflicting a daddy wound on your children. I'm done, except I'm going to read this song to you. I'm not going to sing it because I want you to stay for the last few minutes. I'm just going to read it, all right? My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do, he said. That's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man. I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? And he shook his head and then said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle. The kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. Let's stand together. Father God, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. I don't know that I've ever felt like there was a message that had more importance. And I'm just afraid that there's no way that I can adequately communicate the significance of a daddy wound. But Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you take these feeble words that I've said, my humble attempt to represent what your word said, and that you would make it come alive in the hearts of all that hear. And there's some people here that need to be healed. Some ladies who never had a daddy that instilled in them their beauty and their value and their worth, and they're still looking for validation. Jesus, I pray that you be that for them this morning. There's some sons here this morning that have been passing along what's been handed down to them. I pray you'd help them to forgive their daddy and to step up right now and to break a generational curse. Give us strong homes, strong daddies who'll lead their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that you'd let it begin right here, right now. Maybe there's some folks here that had a good daddy. They don't have a father wound. They don't have a daddy wound. That's me. I've had an easy life. I've had a good life. I thank God for that. Thank you, Father. I wish every child was as blessed as I have been. Maybe some folks just need to show some gratitude this morning. Just have your will and your way in this invitation. Do whatever you want to do. Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the cure. Second Adam changed everything. In his name we pray.